Pleasure, babe. Thank you.
I want to do something a little bit different at the close of the sermon this morning. So I'm going to speak for 20, 25 minutes about unceasing prayer. Then I want to stand and listen to God. And I'm going to trust as we stand and listen to God that there will be three or four people in this church who will get a prophetic word for this church about prayer. And once we've heard those words, we're going to agree with the prophetic word, where God wants to take us as a church in prayer this morning. So as I'm speaking, as I'm sharing, just be open. Is God going to speak through you to this church, to take us as a church to a place where we're walking more intimately with God in our prayer life, where we're hearing his voice and agreeing with his will more passionately and more effectively? Friends, all over the world, people, pastors, elders, are doing all sorts of things to try and grow churches, and some of them are strange. There are people that would just say, what's the latest thing out of America? What's the latest thing out of England? Let's buy that course, let's buy those sermons, let's buy those programs and duplicate it here, and it just doesn't work. In fact, when I've bought other people's sermons and tried to apply it and preach it myself, I just can't do it. It's incredibly hard to do. And people say, let's be X and let's be like the professionals in the world and let's run these programs and be professional and be excellent. And it all looks good. It's not bad, but here's the thing. It doesn't attract the presence and the glory of God. Oh, it can be entertaining, it can be helpful, it can be full of good information. But the thing that transforms our lives, your life and mine, the people around us, is when they have an encounter with the living God. And the things that cause that God encounter are not about being professional or being excellent or doing what the Americans do or the British do. It's about hearing God's voice and living his word out in our context. We've been speaking about things that unveil the reality of God. So people can see in your life and mine through the week and in our lives when we come together on Sunday, so they can see and experience a reality of a real and powerful God. I just want to make a point this morning as I start. The greatest moves of God, the greatest transformations in this world haven't started because of a program. Haven't started because we've copied Rick Warren or somebody else. They've started because normally one or two or three people have come together, humble people, and said, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray and we're going to wait on God. And we're going to pray and we're going to listen for his voice. And when God tells us what to do, then we're going to get up. And then we're going to act. Every great move of God has taken place when humble people have come together and began to pray and to pray with passion. Every good and profound experience, I'd have to say, in my own life has come the same way. I've had amazing people pray for me and it's been encouragement and a help. But the biggest life transformations in my experience haven't been when Bill Sobritsky or some awesome man of God or woman of God have prayed for me. The biggest transformation has been when I've read a chapter of scripture and I've sat still for 10 or 15 minutes, which is actually really hard for me to do, and I've just listened. I've read and I've talked to God and I've sat still and quiet, sometimes with a pen and paper in hand. I said, God, what do you want to say to me? It's in those moments that I've changed the greatest. People have said, how come, Russell, you've had the joy of leading so many people to Christ? It's because of those moments. Not because of a book, not because I'm copying somebody else, but because in those moments, you get revelations from God that change your anointing, change who you are, and you live differently because of it. Every great transformation, individuals and groups and churches take place when humble people come together and pray passionately for the hand of God to move. That's where it starts. I've been thinking a lot about Bridget Crowe over the last couple of months and just how we're going to welcome her to this church. And I thought one thing I might do during this fun service, it'll be a party-style service, is have a great big rope along the front and call it the Cord of Legacy or something and recognise that for over 100 years, this church has been sending out missionaries, equipping pastors, equipping people for ministry in the workplace. This church has been doing things that have affected thousands of lives for many, many years. And I'm inclined to get someone who's been here for 60 years to hold the rope, and someone for 50 and 40 and 30, right down to the end, and leave a gap on the end of the rope and say, Bridget and Alex, as you come to this church and join our membership, as Bridget's a pastor and Alex is a very prayerful man, so what would you put your hand on that rope? Would you become part of something that will affect generations for Jesus? When we do things in our church and we see prayers answered, so often we're standing on the shoulders of the people that have gone before, who set the culture, who set the spiritual atmosphere of the church. So often it's because they've prayed, we benefit. And that's the way it works. I look at this church, I look at our history. I have incredible expectation of what's to come. Not by us making it happen, but by us hearing his voice and saying, Dad, I'm going with you. I'm going to follow your plan. I'm going to go with your lead. That's where the fruit's going to come. And I have an expectation of fruit, great fruit. Our history books record when our first church service started at Central Baptist. But I tell you what, the church started way before that, didn't it? There would have been a time, maybe 1 or 2 years prior to that very first church service, where 1 or 2 people were praying. Maybe a pastor and his wife, maybe church members, maybe a farmer. 1 or 2 people were praying, and as they were praying and listening to God, God said, you plant a place. You establish a fellowship at Central Baptist Church, and I'll use you to bless the region. I'll use you to bless Whangarei and northern churches. That would have happened 1 or 2 years prior to the church officially starting. There's a wonderful book written about the history of this church, written in the church's centennial. I want to read a paragraph out of it, just giving an idea of the shoulders we stand on when it comes to prayer. Albert Wally believed prayer was crucial to the success of the church. Midweek prayer meetings had always been a part of the church program. But in addition, he asked the deacons to meet with him for prayer in the vestry for 50 minutes before each Sunday service. He also started a prayer meeting at 7:30 a.m. before each Sunday service. It was well attended, and by March 1906, according to one report, was already a blessing. The week of prayer and self-denial for NZBMS is first mentioned in the church records in May 1906, when meetings for prayer were held in several homes. This special week became a tradition in Baptist churches throughout the country, and Reverend Wally encouraged it at Whangarei. The hand of God is moved when humble people come together. They pray with passion. Humble people praying with passion. That's what changes things. Not a book, not a program. That might have some insights. But it's the hand of God moved by humble people saying, God, not my will, but yours. What do you want, Father, for our home, for our family? What do you want for this neighbor? What do you want for our church? What do you want for our city? And they discern the voice of God and they pray into the voice of God. I don't know if you've ever worked in an office where there's little cubicles that separate people. The strange thing about working in a situation like that, and I was in that situation when I was in banking in my much younger years, and you could be sitting at your desk here and you know there's 4 or 5 people around you. You can't see them, but you're aware they're there. And if they speak to you, you hear their voices, you recognize them, you tune into them. I find unceasing prayers just like that. Someone said, Russell, how do you pray 24/7? This is how you do it. You develop a relationship with God where you can feel his presence, where you can just love on him and hear from him. And you might be fixing someone's broken leg or building a house. You might be teaching a classroom of school kids. But in that context, your spirit's aware he's in the room. And when he whispers, you hear him. And even when you go to sleep, he speaks to you through dreams and impressions and feelings. It's possible to pray 24/7. The thing is, it's not about us talking 24/7. It's about us being tuned into his presence 24/7 and listening to his voice. Unceasing prayer is an absolute key to unveiling the reality of God in our lives for the world around us that need to see and experience a real and powerful God. Throughout my life, I've had many experiences that have taught me the power of prayer. In Papua New Guinea, we used to meet and they used to have wooden seats on poles, dirt floor. open windows. And at the end of the service, my dad would say to people, now let's all pray. And when they prayed in PNG, it was, to you and I, quite bizarre. Because when it was a closing prayer, it wasn't the Lord bless you and keep you. He would say, let's all pray. And they'd start screaming and yelling and lying on the floor and crying all at the same time. And I look back at that and think, crikey, that was weird. But I open scripture and I think, crikey, that was biblical. Biblical. That they just prayed all on the same time. It just sounded like chaos. And I think God really liked it. I do. Found that when my mum prayed for me in my early years of ministry, I could tell. But that just sounds weird, doesn't it? Judith and I went and pastored at Tiaraha. I would have been 25 years of age. God grew the church and miracles happened, and it was really, really tough. And so often I found that when I'd prayed for someone out of exhaustion or out of the little faith that I had and the miracle happened, mum would ring me up and say, Russell, I was just praying for your last hour. What's going on? You see, mums pray with faith and they pray with passion. I believe faith and passion combined is powerful and effective. And I just knew when mum was praying for me. It wasn't a spooky thing. She just prayed with intention. She was an intercessor and elder at Whangaparāo Baptist Church. And when she prayed, I reaped the results. My eyes really opened to the power of prayer one day when I was pastoring that church, 25 years of age, working like 70 hours a week. I was the youth leader as well. It was a small church that grew rapidly. And on the one youth group night, I recall going to bed at 8:30. Instead of finishing at 9, I said, youth group, you've got to go on. I'm so sick. I really was sick. It wasn't man flu. I was horribly sick. And I sent them all home half an hour early. I crawled up into bed and I got this phone call. It was this young lady and comes to our church. She's got a non-Christian husband. And I could hear the noise in the background. And she said, Pastor Russell, you've got to come. I'm not going to ring the police on my husband, but he's beating me up and he's drunk. You've got to come and kick the demon out of him. Now, that praying for deliverance for someone who's drunk is really dumb, by the way. But I did it. I did it. I was 25. I was passionate. I got up out of bed. I got dressed. I went to a house and I started praying for this man. And it was probably one of the worst deliverances I've ever seen in my life. Normally, when people love Jesus and they're repentant, things come off them really, really quickly. It doesn't have to be any manifestation. Nothing ugly happens. This guy was spitting, and he looked like a snake, literally, with his mouth and his tongue. And he crawled around the floor, and he upturned furniture for 3 hours until the demon came out of him. When I left that house at just after 12 o'clock at night, he was delivered, he was sober, she was safe, and God was there. Crazy thing was, I got up at 6 a.m. the next morning like I always did. I was down at the church by 7:30, praying and getting things ready. 8 o'clock, I got a phone call from an intercessor from the church called Christine. And she said, Russell, what happened last night? I said, Christine, what do you mean? She said, 8:30, God threw me to my knees. I couldn't move till just after 12. I'm shattered. I'm exhausted. It was so tough. And I said, Christine, I got healed and this person got delivered. It was so awesome. Thank you very much, you know. She paid the price. She paid the price. I just went through the motions. I was 100% healed of my sickness by the end of that prayer ministry. This guy was free. The marriage was safe. Things began to happen in that marriage. Don't go and deliver someone who's full of alcohol. That's just stupid. I wouldn't do it again. But God turned up not because of me, but because of a lady called Christine, who's an intercessor in the church. Intercessory prayer. Prayers prayed with passion. Prayers prayed under the unction of the Holy Spirit. They are powerful. And they're effective. And I've been a recipient of that many, many times. At Ranui, we had a very strange phenomenon take place all the time. And that was about every 3 or 4 weeks, somebody would walk in off the street. And they'd come into the church offices looking a bit bewildered. And they'd say something like, I was walking past this building, and I don't know why I felt I had to come in. I'm going to meet God here. And what do you believe? And usually they didn't know anything about Jesus, anything about the Bible, anything about the gospel. They just came under an experience of the Holy Spirit. They came in, and within 1 or 2 days, they were baptized, filled with the Spirit, part of the church. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens, because some people in that church were just praying. Just praying. It's the only answer I've got. I didn't do anything. I just was amazed every time these people turned up and said, what do you guys believe? What's going on here? I need to meet God. You've got the answer type thing. I was just amazed it happened again and again and again. Not because of Russell, because humble people pray powerful prayers passionately. The number one thing I'd pray before any church service is this. God, I want us to experience you. Doesn't matter if the people don't laugh at my jokes. It doesn't matter, you know, this or that. It matters if you're here, and it matters if we encounter you personally. It matters if people hear your voice. It matters if when we pray, miracles begin to happen. That matters. So God, as we meet together at 10 a.m. at Central Baptist, God, would your presence be here? Help us live and speak and function and worship in such a way, God, we can connect with you. And the person who's never been to church can feel the difference in the atmosphere and go home touched by the Holy Spirit because how we corporately act together. About a month ago, I stood in this church and I held up Mr. Gribben's sword and we spoke about AI and Joshua. And I quoted to you James 5:16 that the fervent prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What's a righteous person? A righteous person who believes in God, they've turned from their sins have been washed away, and they're living by grace. Are they perfect? No. Are they still making mistakes from time to time? Yes. But a righteous person is someone who's in Christ Jesus. They're living by grace. And God looks at them and he sees Christ around them. That's a righteous person. So if you love the Lord and you've committed your life to him, and you're walking humbly before him, you're a righteous person. And scripture says the prayers of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I know that that's true. Hebrews 4:16. So whenever you're in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. There we'll be treated with undeserved kindness and we will find help. When Jesus fashioned a whip and drove out the money changers and the animal traders in the temple, kind of amazes me that as Jesus went through that area with this whip, there were guards in the temple and not one guard would stop him. Not one guard would stand in the way of Jesus as he cleansed the temple. That's pretty impressive, pretty powerful. In Matthew 21, verse 13, Jesus makes an incredible statement. Looking at this temple that was used for good and for bad, he describes a place of worship like this. It says, Jesus says, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. My house should be called a house of prayer. Over the last couple of months, I've had several conversations with Nigel Rye. And Nigel's been studying movements of God and learning about what it means to be a praying church and a house of prayer. So the anointing of the Holy Spirit's on a place and in their lives collectively, and people are just drawn in. And the supernatural begins to happen. It doesn't say my house should be called, you know, all these wonderful things that we do. He says it should be a house of prayer. Prayer should be the thing that undergirds all that we do within our church and our fellowship and our corporate ministries together. Family, there are four things identified in Scripture and in our experience that help people see the reality of God. Four things that attract the weighty presence of God. So God can do what only God can do because people don't need to hear our good advice. People don't need to hear just our support and our care and our comfort. They need to see God. They need to experience God. Four things. Unashamed adoration. We spoke about that 4 weeks ago. That we're to live with this attitude of gratitude and let our whole bodies express our worship to God and our love for God. It's not a shoulders up experience. It's a whole life experience. And when you're loving on God like that, not just at church, but throughout the week, that attracts the presence of God. That unveils the presence of God to other people. Unashamed adoration. Unapologetic preaching. And you guys did so well at this a couple of weeks ago. When we spoke and we said, preaching is linking the physical to the spiritual. And when you know scriptures, God gives you the ability to look at something like 30 seconds going on a house and talk about, and you can talk about the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. You look at something like a light bulb being changed and you can talk about Jesus being the light of the world and the world being in darkness, confusion. In fact, you were such good preachers, I had trouble stopping you a couple of weeks ago. So right in the spirit of preaching, unashamed, unapologetic preaching. When you and I talk about the Bible in our work context and our friendships and our sporting context, it's not about watering it down. It's not about making it palatable or pleasing to people. Let the Bible speak for itself and God will turn up. The third thing we looked at last week was unafraid witness. And it was great to have Esther's testimony of just how she's been working with someone that Vasantha's been praying for and just sharing the gospel openly and lovingly, and just God turns up and God does God things when you speak the Bible plainly and you let it speak for itself. And this morning we're looking at unceasing prayer, learning to rely on God and not ourselves. We are DIY Kiwis, most of us. And we're raised in a culture that says, fix it yourself, sort it yourself, don't need to worry anybody else. But when you become a Christian, you realize that anything important, anything significant, it's got to come from God. And so if I learn to rely on myself and duct tape it, number eight wire it, and do everything myself, it's all about me. Isn't that putting the focus and the confidence in me? But if I learn to pray, and if I learn to tune with God so we're connected throughout the day, and I can hear his voice and feel his promptings and get those pictures from God, then isn't that putting the focus on him and trusting him? That's where it needs to be. We're DIYers. We're learnt to be self-sufficient. But God wants us to enjoy a relationship with him so close that throughout the day and even in the night, he can whisper his words and give you his pictures and you can discern as well. I've looked at the people, friends, over the years who are amazing prayers. And they're often people that take scripture and pray in scripture. And that's powerful, powerful stuff. But the ones that see the greatest miracles are not the ones that do a whole lot of talking. They do a whole lot of listening. And you know, the Lord would go up on the mountain in the morning, Jesus would. And he'd say, Father, what's going to happen today and what's going to go down? And everyone Jesus prayed for got healed. Everyone that was demon-possessed, the demon was cast out. Now, that wasn't because he was Jesus, God, the Son of God. It was because he was a human being living by the word and following the instructions of the Holy Spirit. There's occasions where Jesus would walk past people and not pray for their healing. There's one situation where he walked beside a pool and there's probably 100 people there sick, and he went past 99 to the one and said, come on, take my hand, get up off your mat and walk. You've been there 38 years. Get up and walk. Why did he walk past the 99? Because God had already said, I've got an assignment with that one. He was so tuned in to what the Father's will was. He knew what Dad wanted to do, when and where, with who and when. And so the best prayers, in my opinion, are not those people that pray long, eloquent prayers or even pray loud prayers. And loud's good. Loud's very biblical. The best prayers are the people that listen to God's voice. So, Lord, I sent you speaking. I sent you drawing me to this one. I don't know what to do about this marriage or that situation or this opportunity in business, but God, I'm just going to sit here and wait on you. I'm just going to listen for you. And when they get that inspiration, when they get that leading, they pray according to his will, and that's when the miracles happen. Not when it's just my plan or your plan, but they've worked out his plan just the way Jesus did every day of his life around Galilee and in Jerusalem. I want to give you some quick prayer points to make your prayer more effective. Number one, praying without ceasing means living in a space with God where you're aware of his presence, constantly conversing, and can hear his voice. Your spirit's interacting with his spirit, and when he speaks, you hear. Secondly, we need to pray with wisdom. John 4, 2-3 says, you want something you don't have, and you'll do anything to get it. You'll even kill. But you still cannot get what you want, and you won't get it by fighting or arguing. You should pray for it. Yet even when you do pray, your prayer is not answered because you pray just for selfish things. So if I want my prayers answered, I've got to be like those saints. I've got to be like the Lord and say, Lord, tell me what to pray. Show me how to pray. John 16, 23. I tell you for certain that the Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. Let me explain that to you for a moment. In ancient times when scripture was written, slavery was common. And some slaves were treated nicely, most of them were treated terribly. The Christian masters treated their slaves well and set them free. There's stories of that in the early church. But a slave would go to the marketplace and operate in the name of the slave owner. And so if the owner of the slave wanted to buy 20 fish, these sorts of fish, the slave would be given money. And when the bidding took place in the markets and negotiating for fish, the slave would do exactly what the master wanted. It was done in his name. Do you understand? Slaves would do exactly, fulfilling the will and the purpose of the master. When you and I pray in Jesus' name, it's not some magic three words we tack on the end. So God's going to answer my prayer now because I've prayed in Jesus' name. No way. You can't pray in Jesus' name unless you've discerned as well. This is lining up with the Bible. Is this what the Holy Spirit's telling me to pray? At that point, you can pray in the name of Jesus. You're doing exactly what the master wants. You're agreeing with his will. You're representing his will in the spiritual realm and the physical realm. Pray with passion. Pray with passion. As I mentioned before, I think those folk in PNG were far more biblical than most of us, crying and calling out. I remember training a Korean pastor and his wife once for ministry. And the first couple of weeks, everything was going fine and it was predictable. Then we had a prayer meeting, a leaders' prayer meeting. And I said to Jachul and his wife, I said, you guys come and join us for the prayer meeting. So we all sat down in our comfortable prayer positions ready to pray. And they stood up and they started crying and calling out to God for people's salvations and the move of the Holy Spirit. And when they did that, I'll tell you, friends, I felt pretty awkward but uncomfortable. Because what they were doing was far more biblical than what I was doing. Sitting comfortably in my prayer circle, speaking in nice, calm tones, with tears rolling down their faces. It was a passion for a move of God. And I see that reflected in Scripture. So pray with passion. Throughout the Old Testament, through the Psalms, through Isaiah, through Romans, we're called to cry out in prayer, to lift our voices in prayer, even to shout. That's biblical. Far more biblical than what we often do. Number four, pray with thankfulness. Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In our conversations with God, in your unceasing prayer, start thanking God for the answers to your prayers before they come. And when you get partial prayers, thank God for the whole answer. I've often seen that with healing. You pray for somebody, and a healing takes place, they don't give thanks, they sometimes lose it. Sometimes I've seen people 70% healed. And if they give thanks, it goes from 70 to 100. If they don't give thanks, it's a struggle. And so give thanks before the answer comes fully. It's expressing your faith to God. I think often we only receive part of what God wants for us because we don't ask and we don't continue to thank him for the answers to prayer. Develop a relationship with God so that you can feel his presence and hear his voice 24/7. Work out what God wants to do, not necessarily what you want in this situation, not what you want in this marriage or what you want in this business, but what does he want? Discern his will and then pray into that will with faith and with passion. Keep giving thanks for the answer before and while the answer is coming. Now, friends, I believe as a church that we're primarily called to raising world-changing Christians. I believe as the years roll on, we're going to see more and more children, young people, adults come to Christ. I believe as the years roll on, probably 60% of those young people and children we're going to be mentoring and investing in will come from outside the church. It'll be powerful. But to do that in our own skills would be unwise. We've got incredibly skilled people in our church, lots of professional medical people, counselling people. We've got the skills to do this kind of thing really well. But if we rely on our strength and our skills and it's not undergirded with prayer, what's going to last? But boy, if we take our skills and say, God, I can do this and I can offer that to the young people of this city. I can offer this to the children of this city. I've got this skill, but God, I submit it to you and you show me what to do. You show me how to live that out. And apply that, that's when changes are going to happen. That's when the power of God is going to turn up in this church and in our city profoundly. That's when people are going to look at Central Baptist in the years to come and not remember your name or my name, but they're going to look at this church and say, I remember the impact that church had on my grandchild. I remember the impact that church had on my son and my daughter, my nephew, my niece. I remember the way that church changed the family that lived next door. They knew God. And they made him known to our community. I believe that's the reality we're walking into. We can live lives where the reality of God's seen and experienced by people throughout the week and on Sunday, particularly if we live lives of unashamed adoration, unapologetic preaching, unafraid witness, and unceasing prayer. I want you to stand with me, friends. Now, friends, I could easily close the service off right now. But when God speaks prophetically, he gives hope, he gives encouragement, he gives comfort, he gives strength. And so I want us to wait on God for a couple of minutes as a church. Maybe your eyes close, your hands open, and say, God, is there something you want to say to this church to encourage us to pray, to encourage us to humbly get on our knees and speak life over this church? Not find its faults, but find your will for this church going forward. Let's just be quiet before him. And if you get something from God, and there might be a picture, might be an impression, might be a sentence, I want you to come up. And I'm trusting God's going to speak to three or four people to encourage us in this area in our church life. Let's pray. Lord, we're a church that wants to be used. We're a church where we want to see people have God encounters all the time. We're a church, Lord, that God, that already prays in small groups and before services and at various times, but maybe, Lord, we're not really a church that lives a life of prayer yet. So, Lord, through the prophetic, would you just begin to encourage us to switch on, to connect in, to live lives of unceasing prayer. Lord, would you just begin to release now pictures and prophetic words to various members in the church to encourage us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just stand in the silence for a moment. If you get a picture, you get a word, just come and stand beside me, please. Thank you, Father.